let me tell you about my Jesus, huh? Oh, man. All the time. You know, something Ted just said there sparked a memory. Long time ago, many, many years ago, in a galaxy far, far away, I had a very simple prayer that really came from a humbleness in my heart. So I want you to hear that when I say this. I said to the Lord, because I knew he was calling me into ministry and I was running from it and then kind of finally surrendered to it. I said, Lord, if anybody can learn from my life, be it good or bad, you know, the good things that happen or the mistakes that I make, then here I am, use me. It's a pretty stupid prayer, to be honest with you. Okay, so you're welcome that I get to go through all this stuff so that, yeah. I recognize, first of all, that if you've started coming in the last 4 weeks, you don't know who I am. So I'm Rob Duff, and... What's that? No. Well, the real Rob.
Same hairdo.
Well, that's true. Same hairdo. with a real Rob Duff stand up. let me just take a moment and say from the bottom of my heart, from our hearts, from Jenny and I, thank you. God is, he is amazing. He is so good. And so I'm the guy you've been praying for the last 4 weeks. And the reason for that is because I had a heart attack 4 weeks ago. 100% blockage of the LAD, the biggest artery in the heart, 12% survival rate, all that stuff. And look, you know, because I get to preach every week, you guys are going to get to hear story after story. I guarantee like 6 months from me, I'm like, oh, Lord, again with the heart attack story, But, and there was so much that has transpired, and there's been so much to process. So Jenny, I just want to say thank you to what an amazing, incredible congregation who authentically loves Jesus and loves each other and is a community of believers as described in Acts 2. It is absolutely overwhelming to be on the receiving end of such love and support and prayers and kind words and thoughts and meals and all that stuff. You guys are amazing. So please give yourselves a round of applause, because, man, there's no better congregation on the planet than one right here, I'm telling you. You guys are awesome. And God has been absolutely faithful and has demonstrated himself in that moment and in time and time since then. And we come away with this deeper understanding of who he is and what the enemy has intended for harm. God has turned for good, and, you know, our faith has increased and bolstered. And so now we're just, you know, the time off was really good, beneficial for us to, you know, not just the physical healing. I feel fine. Okay, I'm 100%. As normal can be, all right? All that stuff. And then just, you know, the mental and the emotional and spiritual processing. I spent hours and hours in my journal and all that stuff, you know. So that's what we've been doing. But, you know, the time off was really good, so thank you. And now we're back, and we're hitting the ground running, and we're really excited about what the Lord's going to do next. So that's where we are. So I love y'all. I missed y'all. Today, you know, if I kind of disappear, it's just because it's, I want to give each and every one of you a hug or a handshake or a fist bump, whatever it is. But what I don't want to do is answer the question, how am I feeling? Okay, so, because, all right, I'm fine. I'm great. All right, so we got that out of the way? Yeah? Great. All right. So picking up where we were in John chapter 5, we're working our way through the Gospel of John. And again, I'm really thankful for Jenny and for Pastor Ted, Pastor Jenny, Pastor Ted, Pastor Rick, who and all the rest of the team who just kind of stepped up in the absence there and carried it forward. And I'm so grateful that God has raised such a church here that, hey, you know, the guy who teaches every week can step aside for 4 weeks, and the church doesn't miss a beat, and it keeps rolling on. You get good messages. People come to know him, love him, and serve him. You know, good growth happens. All that that good stuff. So I really enjoyed doing the live stream the last 4 weeks. I was like, oh, this is what people do when they live stream. I can get used to this. This is nice. But I really enjoyed all it. So I stayed in touch with you. But now we're getting back to, and really no better perfect timing than going to John chapter 5 and meet a new character. We spent a lot of time in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. We're going to talk, probably the next few weeks about this lame guy. And so no better time after my personal experience to talk about this lame guy that Jesus heals. And you can see our message title this morning, Do You Want to Be Well? Yeah, hello, right? But as we go through the Gospel of John, we're talking about the relational Jesus. That's the whole reason he writes this Gospel, so that we would understand the relational Jesus. This is not religion. This is not some man-made set of do's and don'ts and a checklist and all this stuff. This is the living God who became a man like us so that we could know him, so we could experience the love of God, and so that we could have that relationship with him. And we meet this character in John chapter 5, this is kind of like, seems like an obvious question to anybody who's hurting in any way, shape, or form. Yes, Jesus did a lot of physical healing, but there's mental, there's mental wounds, there's emotional wounds, there's spiritual wounds, there's all this stuff that we have. And he says, do you want to be better? And we all kind of say, yeah, well, that's why I'm here, Lord. That's why I came to church. That's why I'm coming to you, because I got a problem and only you can fix it. So yeah, I want to be better. But really this question, do you want to be well, as we go through it, is about revealing the heart of God towards people who are hurting. Do we understand his heart towards us? Because it can feel like, well, Lord, are you listening? Do you care? Do you care about these situations? But it's about this process that God takes us through. And really this question is, do you trust him? And we can say, yeah, I trust him. Do you really? And the question we're going to ask is, do you trust him in all things? And we can say, yeah, hallelujah. Until you have your heart attack and you go, do I? Right? So this message is a message of God's grace and his healing. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So you ready to get into God's word? Yes. All right. Let's read John chapter 5. Well, we're going to read the first 9 verses here. Let's read this nice and loud together, okay? After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is in Hebrew, close enough, Bethesda, having 5 porticos, covered porches. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. We're going to stop there because there's only two sentences worth of dialogue in there, and that's enough for us to talk about, all right? So the main point, I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'll tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you. Our main point this morning is that Jesus has a way of systematically removing the things in life that we lean on that are not him. I brought a crutch today. I don't need the crutch, all right? This is our daughter's crutch. It's a long story. Don't ask. We got it because she thought she needed it. She needed it to walk out of the urgent care and then never use it again. Right? But this is what's happening here in John chapter 5. When Jesus asks, do you want to get well? This is the question he's asking us. What are you leaning on that isn't me? And are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to grab on to me? That's what he's asking. And it's really, that's the point of every encounter that Jesus has with a human being. That's the question he ends up asking them. And he does it not harshly, not from a place of judgment, not from a place of condemnation, but as a loving, the most loving therapist you could ever have, who says, you know what, you're leaning on this thing and you don't really need it anymore. So how about we take it away and see what happens? And that's terrifying for us. Because this thing that we think we need, we've come, at first, you know, you think, oh, I got crutches, this is stupid, you know. We're sharing it. Sharon's like, aha, see, I had a conversation with Sharon yesterday, and look at that. Aren't you so glad? Oh, I should be wearing a brace. I should be. I'm like, well, where is it? Well, it doesn't fit my outfit, you know, because I'm at a funeral. You know, like, I don't really need that. You know, that's our initial approach to stuff like this. Then we get it and we go, oh, that's helpful. All right. And now we use it. And now what? We become dependent upon it. And now it becomes our identity. And we say, oh, I need it. You know, and what is the physical therapist's job? Is to go, okay, you know, you're using that, but let's do away with that. And let's see what you can do on your own. Why? Do you want to be well? Do you really want to be healthy, whole in all areas? There are constant storms in life, folks. I mean, anybody having a storm like today? Oh, no, it's been smooth sailing for at least 20 minutes now, right? There are constant storms in life, constant assaults on our heart, constant trials, temptations, all this stuff. And they come from a variety of sources. Some things the devil throws at us. Some things are the result of a fallen world that we live in. Some things are the result of what God allows. All that stuff. It doesn't matter where it comes from. The end result is the same. It tests our heart and it asks us, what do you really believe? What do you really rely on? And God constantly saying, okay, here's that thing that you're leaning on. And we'll talk about some of those specifics in a little bit. Right? But here's the thing that you're leaning on. Let's take that away and see, will you really trust in him with all your heart? And listen, you know, can he use those things? Absolutely. But I want to be very clear, first and foremost, that not everything happens for a reason, okay? That's a lie from the enemy. Because if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ where you are submitting those things to him, then you're just getting beat up by the devil in the ways of this world and going, well, everything just happens for a reason. No, you're just getting beat up. God has said that he can cause all things to work together for good if you do two things. If you love him and if you're called according to his purposes, meaning that you're being obedient to him, then God can work in those things. But I want to dispel that, because if you don't have that relationship with God yet, then you're just getting hit by the storms and going, I don't know, there's no way out of this. I'm here to tell you that the first step is putting your trust in him. And we'll talk about that kind of faith, that kind of trust in just a minute. There's two kinds of trust in our lives. So this is what we're talking about today. Systematic removes the things that we lean on that are not him. Now, first, let's break down this encounter here, all right? Let's put yourself in that situation. Put yourself there, because you're in it right now. Right. First of all, it says that Jesus goes to Jerusalem and there is a multitude of people who are sick. That is an overwhelming amount of people who are sick, who can do nothing except sit there and beg for a handout and hope and pray for a miracle. So I had to go to the emergency room, obviously, twice. Here's my observations, because even as I'm in there, I'm like, you know, I'm observing people. People in an emergency room have two things in common. They all think their situation is most important. That's why you're at the emergency room, right? And like when I went there, you know, and I walked in, and both times, room full of people, you know, and every one of them got an emergency. And I'm not downplaying the scope of their emergency, that it wasn't important. But when you walk up to the checkup window and they say, what brings you here today? And you say those magic words, I'm having chest pain. That gets somebody's attention. That's not as important as, well, I got, you know, this or that or, you know, whatever. And, you know, the second day I was in the emergency room, you know, and there was a lot more people there. And even though I said, I was like, well, I was here yesterday, I had chest pain, and then I went home. Just, no judgment, okay? Just let's skip over that part of it. All right. You would have done the same thing. And it came back and said, well, I was here yesterday, I'm having chest pain again, you know, my blood pressure's up, da, 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 da. And they were really full. They were waiting. There was no ER rooms available at the moment, so they were trying to scramble around. And there was other people in the waiting room, and I'm, you know, even as I'm kind of like, okay, this really stinks, I'm observing people, and people deal with their emergencies in different ways, you know. people are on the phone, I can't believe it's taking this long, and I know what I'm supposed to do. Why don't you just get me to, you know? And I'm just, you know, some people are just suffering in silence and all those things. But the point is, everybody thinks their situation is most important. And every person in this room right now, you think whatever you're going through is most important. Amen. And the other thing you have in common is you're all looking for relief. You're all looking for an answer. You're all looking for a miracle. So I'm asking you, what miracle are you looking for this morning? What's the issue? What's the thing, you know, what is that situation in your life? Don't ignore it anymore, okay? We're not ignoring it today. We're going to, like I did. We're going to face it head on. We're going to look at it and go, okay, this is the problem. Now, we're going to look to the Lord for our solution. Now, people in an emergency room, they differ from one another in what kind of relief they're looking for. Again, there's physical pain. There's, you know, I mean, I was having chest pain. Some people were having, you know, nerve pain. Some people said, oh, I fell and I, you know, I twisted this or I broke that or whatever. Or whatever, you know, so there's all kinds of pain. And we find ourselves in all kinds of different situations and different hurts when we come to the Lord looking for an answer. Physical healing, absolutely. Or we're in emotional stress or our marriage or our relationship with our kids or our job or our finances or whatever it is. All that stuff. You know, every one of us, you think that's most important to you, and it is to you. And the other part of it is, how long have you had your symptoms? How long have you been dealing with it? For some of us, it's, you know, it's a relatively fresh thing. Like, this just happened this week or this morning, right? Others, we deal with stuff that's been carrying on for weeks. I think Rodney, three months dealing with something. Others dealing with things for years. So what brings you to the hospital this morning? The hospital being the church. And Jesus, our great physician, what brings you in this morning? I want you to think about that. I'm going to take the next 10 seconds and think about that thing. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend it's not there. Don't try and sweep it under the rug. I want you to stare it right in the face. This is why I'm here today. This is where I'm hurting today. And I'm coming because Jesus is the answer. He's the great physician for all things. This guy was in his condition for 38 years. We want relief in 38 minutes or less. You know, I'm in pain, so I'll take ibuprofen. That should, you know. All right, I'll be honest. All right, I'm always honest, right? But I'm being vulnerable to say that I experienced the worst pain I have ever had in my life for 24 hours, and that was more than enough for me. More than enough. These guys, you know, here, 38 years in this condition with nothing to do except sit by the pool and beg for handouts and watching the water, waiting for a miracle, waiting for an angel to come down and stir the water so that I could be the first one to get in it and get healed. I mean, that's like literally, I'm waiting for the water. I'm literally watching paint dry. We're watching the grass grow. Like, just come on, come on. And Jesus singles him out in that multitude. Remember, it's a multitude. It's a room full of people. More than you can count. Every person in that situation, in that room, thinking that their situation is the absolute worst. And Jesus singles this one guy out. Now I want you to let that sink in. You've come to the hospital this morning. Your great physician knows who you are. He knows your name. He knows your story. He knows what's on your heart. He knows what's on your mind. He knows what has brought you here today. He sees you. He's not ignoring you. He's going to single you out. When I finally left the hospital, I was only in the hospital for 3 days. So again, I have a completely newfound respect and empathy for folks who have been in the hospital and have to stay there any length of time. You know, because, again, they brought me in on a stretcher. I walked out on my own 2 feet, and I walked out, and I couldn't believe it. I was like, oh, the sun just felt amazing. Driving home, I was, like, just enraptured by every tree, every lawn, every yard, every blade of grass. I got home, I sat on our front porch, and I just listened, and I watched the wind blow the tree in the front yard and listened to the birds sing. And every bird was amazing. I'm reminded of Matthew 10:29. Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows the exact location of every single bird on the planet, at any given time, and not one feather drops to the ground without him noticing. How much more are you to him? How much more valuable are you to him? Does he not know where you are? Does he not know your story? Does he not know what you're going through? Yes, he does. He knows who you are. You're not just a face in a crowd of people, but he knows you. Today, he's coming to you. Do you want to get well? He's asking. What kind of question is that? Do you wish to get well? I mean, does God think that we honestly enjoy being in pain? Why would you ask that kind of question? Do you want to get well? When I was in a hospital, so this was the second day. In the hospital, and I'll be okay. All right, I call it typical male stubbornness, whatever you want it, whatever. Okay, again, I've never experienced pain like this before, so I have nothing to compare it to, you know. And every person who came in the room, and all the doctors, all the nurses, every technician that came in, they ask you that magic question on a scale of 1 to 10, how high is your pain? And I'm like, I don't know, I'm guessing at it. I'm like, I've never, I don't know, so I'm like 4. And after a while, after all, and so Nancy was there. Hi, Nancy. You know, and you know, Nancy being there was just one of those just so happens that God had arranged for. Nancy just so happened to be working at the hospital that day and just so happened to check her phone during work hours. I hope I don't get in trouble for that. That and saw Jenny's text to the team that said, hey, we're back in the ER. And Nancy came down and visited with us, and then just so happened to be able to get off of work and spend the afternoon with us and drive Jenny down to Anderson Hospital and be with us and all that stuff. So I'm finally down at Anderson campus, and I'm sitting there, and you know, they came in, they asked her that question again, and she walked out, and I was in so much pain that I could not even think about anything else. I could not form a cognitive thought about anything else except that. And I had to really, I just had to stop and like really think in my brain, what do I want to say so I can speak it? And I finally said to Nancy, I'm like, okay, Nancy, what's the magic number that you give anybody who comes in and asks that question so that you actually get some relief? And at what point does the nurse say to you, okay, suck it up and go home? And Nancy looked at me with that, you know, with 40 plus years of medical experience and says, if you're hurting, say it. And pretty much, you know, what I caught from Nancy is that if you're saying 4, then you shouldn't be here. But it ain't 4. I know that. So be honest about it. So finally, I got the nurse. I said, can you do something about this? Because this is excruciating. This is, you know. Downplayed my pain, but there is no doubt in my mind I wanted it to go away. And we can do that with our pain. We can squash and go, it's not that bad. It's okay. I can deal with it. I can put up with it. But inside, in our heart of hearts, we're going, I want this to go away. I want this pain to go away. Jesus often asks this question. We see these examples here. Matthew 20, 32, Mark 10, 51. He asks people with an obvious condition, what does he want me to do for you? I'll give you 2 guesses, Lord. Why does he do that? Because he's testing our hearts. Not testing us because he likes playing games. Not because he's insecure, but because he wants to know what are we leaning on. And he wants us to know what we're leaning on. Proverbs 17:3. Can we read that nice and loud together? Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. That refining process, okay, have you ever seen that? And this is one of my favorite proverbs. You know, that refining process, silver, gold, you heat it up, gets really super hot, and what happens? Any impurities in it come to the surface. So you can get your big ladle out and scoop off the impurities, and what's left? That which is pure and that which is stronger. And that's what God does. He tests our hearts in all these situations. And it doesn't end, folks. I'm going to tell you that. Spoiler alert, it doesn't end. To constantly test our hearts so that next crutch, you know, this is a crutch for, obviously, for like a, you know, for a child, right? You don't have a crutch for an adult size, But this is what happens, okay? If I had one that was this big, and God says, you know, you've been leaning on this thing that isn't me, so let's take that away, and I grab onto him, great, okay, praise God. But then after time, we go, oh, you know, here's a little smaller crutch that you've been leaning on, and then here's a smaller one, and I'm still leaning on stuff that isn't him. And so one by one, he takes those things away. And so God tests our hearts to remove the impurities, to make it stronger, to make our faith in him stronger, to put our trust in him, make it more, all the more pure, till you wish to get well. The guy's response, you know, 38 years laying in this condition, do you want to get well? His response, I don't have anyone to put me in the pool. It's not my fault. I can't. Look at me. So I'm limited. Now, did you all see Rick's message 2 weeks ago? This falling shorts. Love that illustration. And I remember the first time he did an illustration. And as he did that, I remembered another illustration that he did when he preached on this chapter. Is anybody here when he did John chapter 5, like, I don't know, but was that like 7 years ago? Remember that? When he threw himself off the stage? Anybody remember that? He's talking about this. Here's this guy who should be, you know, like, you know, if you're thinking, okay, my only shot at this, and I asked him if he wanted to, revisit that, because since he did Falling Short, I thought maybe he wanted to do this one again too, but wisdom prevails. And so, you know, you're like, you know, and I'm not going to do that because I learned. All right, but you know, the thing is, you would think if my only hope is to get into that pool, that I'm going to be right on the edge waiting for that well. As soon as I see the water move, bam, I'm going to jump right in there, right? I'll roll off of there. And Rick did it, man. He rolled right off the stage, and we were all like, oh my gosh, he just rolled right off the stage and fell. That's like a 4-foot drop, you know. Falling shorts, I call that falling Rick, you know. That's what Jesus says. Do you want to get well? Why aren't you at the edge of the pool? Why aren't you putting yourself in the best possible position to receive God's blessing? Now, I got to be clear here. I want to be careful. I am not saying in any way, shape, or form that the abundant life that we have comes from anything but God. It is not in and of ourselves. That's why I have up here Ephesians 2:8. Let's read Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Hebrews tells us that every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Everything that we have that is good comes from God. It is not within ourselves. Everybody good with that? Give me a who. All right, it's not within ourselves. I'm not saying that we can accomplish any of these things. We can't do anything apart from the grace of God. And God wants to pour out his blessings. He wants to give you good things. He wants to heal you in all areas of your life. But he expects us to do something. It's not just, I'm just going to sit back and, okay, Lord, I said yes to you. Now I'm just going to sit back here and do absolutely nothing while you just pour out everything on me and make my life amazing. That's not how it works, folks. He says, apply my principles, and then you will experience, as a result, you will experience them. Otherwise, you're just, you know, I mean, you can say, well, I'm not relying on anything. Well, yeah, but you're not doing anything either. That's called laziness. God does not call us to be lazy. He calls us to pursue his ways with a zeal, with a fervor. So Jesus says, why haven't you put yourself in the best position possible to receive what God could have for you? Do you want to get well? Or have you grown comfortable in your hurt and you'd rather stay there? Most people do not want to do the hard work of life to get better. And now think about it, okay? It doesn't happen overnight. You don't get into a bad spot overnight, all right? Name any addiction you want. It didn't happen in a day. If you have a broken relationship anywhere, your marriage, your kids, whatever, okay? It didn't happen. It wasn't a one solitary instant, and it It took time. You don't get into financial ruin by making one bad decision. It's a pattern. And you know, anything that leads to our hurt in any area of our life where we're going, man, this is not good. This is causing me pain. This is causing me heartache. This is causing me loss. Didn't happen overnight. Therefore, getting out of it doesn't happen overnight. Now, can God instantaneously heal? Yes, he can. Yes, he did. And yes, he can. And does he do that? Absolutely. He healed Rodney of his the headaches. He healed my sciatic nerve a couple months ago, just like that, bang. He can do those things. Most times, though, I'm telling you, he wants to be part of that process. He wants to walk us through it. Why? So that we learn to lean on him. Nothing else. Amen. On him. Most people, and this is my experience, okay? This is my experience. This is my opinion based on my experience of 20 years in law enforcement and another 5 years in ministry, full-time ministry now, is that most people do not want to do the hard work of life. They want simple solutions to complex problems. You know, as a parole officer, people come to me, you know, and oftentimes it was the parent or the spouse, whatever, somebody who was, their life was off the rails, and they come in, you got to do something, you got to fix them. It's this, and I'm like, hold on a second here. Let's be honest. Let's be real about something here. This is not my problem. I didn't create it. Right? I will do what I can. I'm a resource, and I will do what I can. But ultimately, that person themselves has to want it, and second of all, they need a support group around them that's going to continue to help that happen. And I would get parents who come to me and say, "You got to do something. My son, he's off the rails, and he's hanging out late, and he's hanging out with all these other people, and you got to do something." And finally, I have said this more than once to a parent. I said, "Listen, let's be honest. A 5-minute conversation with me once a week is not going to change 18 years of bad parenting on your part." I wasn't real popular with that one. I said, you're the parent. You set the guidelines. Give him a curfew. Take his phone away. You're paying for it. Know who he's hanging out with. Oh, I can't do that. Well, then guess what? That's a lot of work. Yeah. No kidding. Took a lot of work to get there. Took a lot of neglect to get there. It's going to take a lot of intentional work to get out of it. People come to us as pastors, you know, and I'm not singling anybody out here or thinking of anybody in specific. I'm just speaking in general terms that people come to us, you know, their marriage falling apart, relationship falling apart, you know, they've been married for, 30 years and it's falling apart, and they want a 1-hour session with us to fix it. Okay, we'll do this, and this. I'm not doing that. Then do you want to get well or not? Do you want to get well? Most people don't want to do the hard work of life. Do I want to be healed? In the moment of pain, right? In the moment of our most intense pain, we absolutely want to be healed. Man, this has reached a flashpoint. This is a pain like I've never felt before. In that moment, absolutely, we want to be healed. When I had chest pain on Wednesday, May 3rd, and it hit hard, and it didn't go away. And I sat down and I thought, okay. All right, so I lived in ignorance of pain for a few weeks. I would get these little flashes every now and then. Be like, that's not right, right? I know, every medical person in the room is going, what in the world? Okay, yeah. I would get this flash of pain, and I would just sit and breathe for 5 seconds. It would go away, fine. I kept riding the exercise bike. I'd ride 45 minutes, no issues, nothing whatsoever. That day, I did a load of laundry. Now I'm just saying. Let's just be careful. There was a load of towels, and there's a load of towels to be done today, so I'm just kind of giving you a forewarning. It may or may not be done today. My cardiologist even said, oh, yeah, you should stay away from that at least 6 months. Be careful. Just... Face my fears. But do not put the Lord to a foolish test. Ha! I can sword battle with you all day long, Lisa. Come on now. Did a little laundry, walked upstairs, and bang, it hit, and it hit hard, and it didn't go away. And I thought, okay, this is not going away. All right, and I'm starting to have a little trouble breathing because, you know, the panic starts to set in, and I have a blood pressure cuff, and I threw it on, and I put it on, and read 195 over. I'm like, that's not good. Came downstairs, Jenny, you got to take me to the ER right now. We got to go. In that moment, absolutely, I want to be free of pain. Here's what I've had to deal with. This is the revelation that I have had to reckon with over the last 4 weeks since this happened. In that moment, I absolutely cried out, Lord, help me, save me. We live in ignorance of delayed pain, the consequences of our actions over time. We make excuses. We blame our upbringing, our parents, our situations, our lack of a support system, the government, the church, even the devil. I mean, the devil came to steal, came to destroy. I can't believe that he dared to throw. How could he? How dare the devil come against with? I mean, I just don't understand why. Where did this come from? It came out of nowhere. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And did the devil come at me? Did he take a swing at us? Absolutely. He absolutely tried to steal. He tried to steal our peace, steal our, you know, our contempt. God, what are you doing? He tried to kill our faith, tried to come and say, God, where are you in all this? He tried to say, you know, try to take us out, try to destroy what God was doing here in our lives and in the church, trying to do all that stuff. But here's the realization. He came at me with the tools that I gave him. The result of thousands of choices over 25 years, each one of them an intentional disregard for what is absolutely, truly in my best interests. What tools are you giving the devil to work with? Do you really want to be well? I mean, I laughed for years in the face of it, in my arrogance. Yeah. Right up until that 2,000-pound elephant standing on my chest. And then it's, Lord Jesus, help me. Now, here's the cool thing about God. What's Jesus' response to this guy? 38 years of not sitting by the edge of the pool, of not putting himself in the best position to receive God's blessing. 38 years, and finally, he doesn't even cry out. Jesus singles him out. He goes up to him. He initiates a conversation. 38 years, Jesus says, you know, do you want to get well? Well, I have all these excuses. And Jesus' response is, well, come on, man. Get it together. Do this. What does he do? Get up. Get up off your mat and be well. Don't mistake that your God knows who you are, knows your story, knows your pain, loves you, and wants to do something about it. God does not give us what he gives us what we do not deserve. He gives us what we do not deserve. That's called grace. He also does not give us what we do deserve. That's called mercy. And he does that so that we can experience his love, that his works might be displayed in us. In John chapter 9, we'll probably get to John 9 in like 6 months from now, right? John chapter 9, we're going to meet this other guy who's sitting there blind from birth, it says. Blind from birth. And the disciples like, Lord, whose fault is it that this guy's blind? Was it his parents? Did he sin? Whatever. And Jesus says, it's neither of their fault. It's nobody's fault. It was so that God's works could be displayed in him right here and now. God's waiting for the opportune moments. And that's where we struggle, because his timing doesn't always line up with ours. I want it in this time. God's like, we're going to wait till it best suits my purposes. Then we'll do it. Why was I allowed to live on a 12% survival rate? I don't have an answer for that other than the fact that God said so. Do the prayers of the saints work? Absolutely, 100%. Thank you for those of you, you know, you guys who are praying. There was a small group of people on Wednesday night who knew that I was in the hospital. God spoke to Jim Argandizzo 2 days ahead of time. And Jim messaged me, he said, Pastor, he goes, God just put you on my heart this morning. How can I pray for you this week? And I just shared a few little things. And he said, okay, so we'll be praying for you. He goes, and we will pray for you at our Wednesday night small group. Thursday morning, he texts me. He doesn't know what's happening. He said, Pastor, I just want to let you know, as agreed upon, we were interceding for you and your family last night. I said, Jim, you have no idea where I am right now, what happened last night. Wednesday night was the worst night of my life ever. Worst pain I've ever endured. The prayers of the saints would sustain me. God said so. God said, not yet. So that his works might be displayed in us. What's our responsibility then in Romans chapter 6? Let's read this. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments. Now that word instruments can also be translated as weapons. Think about this. Picture this, what God is doing, what he's transforming in you. As instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This is not about what we do on our own, but according to God's grace, what he pours out when we submit to it. God takes those areas that were weapons of unrighteousness for the devil, and he turns it into his weapons of righteousness for his glory. That's what God does, and that's what he's going to do in your story, in your pain, in your hurt, whatever it is. You can say right now, I don't see a way out of this, but God said, I'm going to strengthen and supply that. That very thing which was a weakness is going to become a strength in him. That's what he does. Why? John 10:10. I have come, Jesus said, that you may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. See, Jesus is gracious to us even when we are ignorant and arrogant towards him. Why does he do that? Because we cannot comprehend his love, his mercy, his grace, his will. We don't know. It's impossible. All we can do is in each moment say, Lord, whatever you're doing, you have your way. You have your way. Again, John 9:3. So that the works of God might be displayed in this moment. So again, Jesus has a way of systematically removing the things in life that we lean on that are not him. Sometimes he will lovingly take that away from us. Other times he'll kick it out from underneath us. What are some of the things I'm talking about? I mean, and some of the things that I'll just share some of the things that over time, all the crutches that I've leaned on that he's taken away, and where they are in your life. You know, first of all, there is that self-reliance, or even that just, I don't need God. He kicks that crutch out. Then there's that whole pride thing that says, I can do this. I got that. He kicks that out. And then there's this control. I mean, nobody has any control. We don't have a control crutch, do we? Right? I might be a wheelchair we roll around in or something. Control. We're human beings. We like to have control. And I have to have control of all those things. Why? Because that's a reflection of who I am and my self-esteem and my character and all that stuff. So everything has to be laid out. And when things don't go to control, well, then... In our marriage, that insecurity, am I good enough? Did Jenny just take me by default and all that stuff? I had to work through all those things and say, no, what? All those things are lies. They're all lies from the enemy. But what happens? We believe a lie, and so we act upon it. And so God has to replace that lie with his truth. A father wound. Looking to him for affirmation and always checking, Dad, am I okay here? Does Dad think I'm all right? Am I doing the right thing? What am I doing? And that's noble and honorable to want my dad to be proud of me. But if I walk into a room and I'm checking first to see if he's okay with me, then where are my eyes not going? Then I'm not leaning on Christ. I'm leaning on my dad. For escape, anything that I've used in my life to escape, sports, playing sports, watching sports, playing video games, reading, anything that I, and I'm not saying that those things are bad, but if I lean on them, if I give them priority, if I give them eminence, Now we've got a problem. And so God will take those things away. Like a therapist taking that crutch away. Do you trust him? Do you want to be well? Let's read Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Twice uses the word all. In all your ways. That's tough to do. I did a funeral yesterday and I said that out loud. I said, you know, like, that's tough. We can say that. Oh, praise God. I trust him in all my ways. Until you have a crisis in that moment, in that particular area. And then it's like, do I? There is the initial trust that we put in Jesus for our salvation. We come to him, you know, something has brought you to that place where you say, Lord, my life is a mess. I'm surrendering to you. I'm trusting you for that. You said, if I believe you and I confess you as Lord and Savior, that I would be saved. And that's eternal life. That's salvation. And that's, I wouldn't say that's easy, but that's easy. But then there is this hard-fought trust that is won over time through this constant, perpetual testing of our hearts. Because we can say we trust him in all areas, but until we've been tested in that area, we don't really know. And so what we end up finding is that we can say, well, I trust God with my finances, absolutely, but I don't really trust him with my emotions. I'm going to compartmentalize that part. There's a closet in my heart there that I've kind of closed the door, locked it, and nobody goes in there. We can say, well, I trust, you know, the Lord with my life, but not with the life of my spouse or my kids, to hold them with an open hand and say, God, they belong to you first and foremost. And that was something we had to reconcile with. Folks, let me tell you, that is walking out the door twice, because I left the emergency room, twice walking out the door and giving our daughter a hug and telling her it's going to be okay and still in my mind going, Lord, is this the last time she's going to see me at 10 years old? Please, Lord, don't do that to her. Laying in a hospital bed and watching my wife having to, you know, be supportive and seeing the concern on her face. And, you know, we say, God, you know, she belongs to you, Lord, and she said that about me, and we're ready. Lord, if you take him home, then you're going to take him home, you'll take care of us. But yet, we can trust God with our eternal salvation and totally disregard him with our day-to-day health. Now, listen, I'm not going to be some, I would say, fanatic about what we eat and all that other stuff. Each person has their own journey to walk on. You have to come to that realization on your own. I'm living life differently. God will test us in all those areas to remove the impurities, to let us go, to get us to let go of that stuff and to trust him in all our ways. That night when I left the emergency room, because they said they ruled out a heart attack, all right? So they took that one off the board, and they gave me stuff for the pain, and the pain went away. So I'm like, I don't have pain. It says I'm a heart attack. Why would I stay here? And I don't fault anybody, okay? I'm not, that was, they gave me a choice, and I made a choice. I'm going home. And every guy in the room would have done the same thing. Amen. All right? So let me take this second to say, to pass on now what I have learned and what the surgeon told me. When I came out of the anesthesia from the surgeon doing the stent in, right, this woman staring over me, you know, she's staring at me, and it's only a surgeon can do. She said, so we went in, you know, and we found a blockage, 100% blockage in your main artery. And she looks at me, and she's like, so the next time you have chest pain, stay in the hospital. Don't go home. Yes, ma'am. So I'm telling you, you had chest pain? Go get it checked out and don't go home. All right? All right. But that night, I was home, and I thought, okay, well, you know, we'll deal with it in the morning. We'll go to my doctor, whatever. And by 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night, the pain was back, and it was the worst pain I ever felt. And I slept not a wink that night. I could not sleep at all. I tossed and I turned because the pain was so severe in my chest and my back. I couldn't get comfortable. And, you know, we've had restless nights before. Everyone here has had a restless night. And I don't know what it is you turn to when it happens. But I made a decision that night. I'm like, I am not going to go to anything else to distract me. You know, I'm not going to read. I'm not going to scroll social media. I'm not going to play a game or any of that stuff. I'm just going to sit here, Lord, and I am going to meditate on you. And that's it. And I don't know why that was so strong in my spirit, except that it was the Lord speaking to me. And this was a spiritual battle that we had to go through. And I just kept saying over and over again, I said, Lord, I love you. I love your ways. I trust you. I trust your ways, Lord. God, I would praise you. I praise you for your ways. I don't know what you're doing right now, but I'm trusting you. I'm praising you. And all through the night, 8 hours of that, God absolutely supernaturally sustained me until we can get into the medical staff and into all the other what ifs and should haves and just so happens that got me back to the ER the next day and all that other stuff. I said, Lord, I am putting my life, my physical life, completely in your hands. I'm giving you my body. I'm giving you my mind. I'm not going to think about anything else but you. I'm going to bring my mind into obedience to my spirit. Every part of me, God, all my ways, submitting to you. And he sustained me. So whatever it is that you're in, whatever situation, whatever hurt, whatever's going on, I am encouraging you. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to him. He will hear you. He will answer when you trust him in all your ways. That's why I love what we sang this morning. He will turn your mourning into dancing. He will give you beauty for your ashes. He will turn shame into glory. He turns graves into gardens. He turns bones into armies. He turns seas into highways. He's the only one who can. I've had people say to us, man, I wish I had a marriage like you. You guys just got it all together. I wish I had faith like you do. I wish this, I wish that. And the response is, do you want to go through all the storms that we went through to get there? I'd rather not sit by the edge of the pool. I'd rather sit back here and complain about it. Most people don't want to do the hard work of life. And what I've come to find, and what I've said for years is, and it's been echoed in other ways, is that when your pain outweighs your fear, you're ready to embrace change. You know, I came home from the hospital, and God bless you, somebody showed up with a meal, and it was a huge tray of brownies, right? And I was like, oh, man. Because I spent 2 days on the hospital diet, you know, where they're telling me, no, you can't have that. What do you mean, no? What? No, you can't have that. Got home, big tray of brownies, and I was like, ooh. And then I remember 2,000-pound elephant standing on my chest. Thank you, but no. Real little piece, the rest went away. All right. I'm making, you know, yeah, that's. No, no, you got mad at me. Let's be clear on the record. Since we're on live streaming, that got caught, got captured, that comment there got captured. I said no desserts for the meals that were coming to the house, and then Jenny said, man, I don't know, you should have said that, because we don't have any dessert in the house. And I'm like, well, for the record. Understand that the thing that you lean on within yourself is the area that God is going to put under your feet that will become a strength that you stand on. I said this a few weeks ago. Who better to minister to someone who's an addict than someone who's overcome addiction by the power and grace of Jesus Christ? Who better to minister to relationships that are in trouble, marriages that are in trouble, than a marriage that has endured the storm and come out better on the other side? Who better to reach the lost or hurting than someone who was lost and hurting? All those things. The very area where you think right now, man, I am so wounded here. God can't do anything with it. He's going to turn it into his strength for his glory, for his purposes, to advance his kingdom. The question is, are you willing to let it go? Are you willing to lay it down and say, God, you can have all of it? This is why, this is the verse that has been in my head now for a month. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that I won't be disqualified. Paul says, I will be mastered by nothing. except Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord in all your ways, and he'll make your path straight. So I thank God for his grace. I thank him for his mercy. I thank him for giving me what I did not deserve and for not giving what I did deserve. I thank him for his love and for his healing and for the prayers of the saints. And I walk forward now with a new outlook on life, and I'm not going to, as much as possible, put the Lord to a foolish test. And when he reveals that next crutch to me that I'm leaning on, then we'll deal with that one too. That's the way it works. Let me be honest, okay? I repented. I repented before the Lord. I said, God, I was stupid and arrogant before you. In the hospital, I said to Jenny, that was tears crying in my eyes. I said, Jenny, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I lived in a way that puts you in this position now. That's what it takes. Repent. Now we move forward. God comes alongside. Okay, now we move forward. That crutch is gone. Let's go on to the next one. Praise God. So, God wants you to be well in all things. Amen? Amen. We're going to come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Music team, you guys want to come on up? As they're coming up, it struck me this morning when Jenny said that, you know, the Lord wants to do a healing this morning. As you come to the Lord's Supper this morning, come to the table here, understand you are coming to the altar. You're coming to the altar where Jesus laid his life down for us. This relational Jesus, this loving God, this graceful God, this merciful God who became flesh, and we call him Jesus. The night before he went to the cross and endured the worst 24 hours ever in human existence, he shared a meal with his closest friends. He took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body. It is broken for you. He said, eat it in remembrance of me. And he took the cup and he said, take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant, the new agreement between God and the Son, Father and Son. He goes, and we're in it, so it can't be broken. This is the blood of the new covenant. My blood poured out for the forgiveness of all sins of all mankind forever. It's a fantastic deal. He said, as often as you eat this meal and you drink from this cup, you proclaim my death until I return again. And so as you come forward this morning, as you come to this altar where Jesus has laid himself out, I'm encouraging you, bring the hurt, bring whatever it is, and lay it at his feet. And just say to him, Lord, I will trust you in all my ways, in every area. Like David prayed, Lord, search my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and remove it and lead me in your everlasting way. It's an open invitation. This can be your first Sunday here. You're welcome to participate. If you need assistance, just raise your hand and our team will get it. We'll bring it right to you. Before we do that, I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes for just a minute. I said it all begins with that trust, that initial trust of putting your life in Jesus' hands for your eternal salvation. And I wonder if there's anybody here today who has not yet made that step, but you want to. Today's the day you're saying, Lord, I want to put my trust in you for eternity. I don't know what that looks like. I want to begin to trust you in all ways. I want you to help me do that. And if that's your decision this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. Anybody here making that decision this morning? I see you. Is there an area in your life where you haven't fully trusted God? Is there an area in your life where you've been living in ignorance of your pain? Or is there an area in your life where you've given the devil the tools to come at you? Today's the day you're saying, Lord, I'm getting to the edge of the pool here. I'm going to put myself in the best position possible to receive your blessing. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand then. Okay. I see you all. See you. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to repeat this after me, okay? Out loud together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me so much, way more than I deserve. Thank you, Lord, that you give me what I do not deserve, and you do not give me what I do deserve, and you do it because you love me. Today, Lord, I surrender before you. I put my trust in you. In all things, I want to be well, Lord. in every area. And I know you're the only one who can do it. Thank you for loving me, Lord. Thank you for working in my life. Thank you that your works are displayed in this moment. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.